Welcome to our service here this evening. I'm going to pray and then we're going to have our reading, so let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to your word now, Lord, we ask that you would be with us. We ask that you would help us. We ask that what is said would be helpful. Lord, it's a familiar passage, but yet we ask that you, by your Holy Spirit, would teach us something more of Jesus. We would see more about his sacrifice, and we would delight in the great pardon that we've been given. So, Lord, we pray that you'd help us to focus and that this would be of benefit. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, please do open up your Bibles to Luke chapter 23. You're at home looking at this. So if you haven't got a Bible, you can always press pause and go and get your Bible. Luke chapter 23. We come to the part of the story of Jesus heading towards the cross, and we come to the part where he's on trial. So then the whole assembly rose and led him off to Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, "We have found this man subverting our nation. He opposes payment of taxes to Caesar and claims to be Messiah, a king." So Pilate asked Jesus, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "You have said so," Jesus replied. Then Pilate announced to the chief priests and the crowd, "I find no basis for a charge against this man." But they insisted, "He stirs up people all over Judea by his teaching. He started in Galilee and has come all the way here." On hearing this, Pilate asked if the man was a Galilean. When he learned that Jesus was under Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who was also in Jerusalem at that time. When Herod saw Jesus, he was greatly pleased, because for a long time he had been wanting to see Jesus. From what he had heard about him, he hoped to see him perform a sign of some sort. He plied him with many questions, but Jesus gave him no answer. The chief priests and the teachers of the law were standing there, vehemently accusing him. Then Herod and his soldiers ridiculed and mocked him. Dressing him in an elegant robe, they sent him back to Pilate. That day, Herod and Pilate became friends. Before this, they had been enemies. Pilate called together the chief priests and rulers and the people and said to them, "You brought me this man as one who was inciting the people to rebellion. I have examined him in your presence and have found no basis for your charges against him. Neither has Herod, but he sent him back to us. As you can see, he has done nothing to deserve death. Therefore, I will punish him and then release him." But the whole crowd shouted, "Away with this man! Release Barabbas to us." Barabbas has been thrown into prison for insurrection in the city and for murder. But wanting to release Jesus, Pilate appealed to them again. But they kept shouting, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" The third time he spoke to them, "Why? What crime has this man committed? I have found in him no grounds for the death penalty. Therefore, I will have him punished and release him." But with loud shouts, they insistently demanded that he be crucified, and their shouts prevailed. So Pilate decided to grant their demand. He released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, the one they asked for, and surrendered Jesus to their will. It's not nice to feel like things are out of control. So if you've ever been running and you're running down a very steep hill and then you realize at some point I can't actually stop, my legs are just going to go from out of me, from underneath me, and you feel out of control, it's not a nice feeling. Well, if you've ever driven on an icy road, I know we're experiencing the sun at the moment, but on an icy road and you put the brakes on and the car just carries on, that is a really scary feeling. Or maybe you're at work and the work is just piling up and up and you feel, I can't cope with this. It's getting out of control. That's not a nice feeling. And in our present situation, suddenly we realise we have very little control over COVID-19. We can't see it. We don't know who has it, but it's spreading. And all we can do is wait. It's out of our control. And Jesus' situation looks like it was out of control. Events were progressing. His enemies had got him. They'd put him through an illegal nighttime trial. And then in chapter 22, they reconvened to finish off this religious trial early in the morning. And it says, he says something to make their blood boil. He suggests that in some way he is divine. He's God's son. And that was the last straw. In their minds, he's just signed his own death warrant. Jesus had to die. And anyone looking at Jesus' situation would conclude, this isn't going well. This is out of his hands. This is out of control. And then we read at the beginning of our passage, the whole group, or the gang, that's what it was. It's a gang. It's a religious gang, really, otherwise known as the Sanhedrin. The elders, the chief priests, the teachers of the law. And there could be up to 71 men in this group. And they all go together, the whole of them. They lead Jesus to Pilate. This was serious. They were throwing their whole weight behind getting Jesus put to death. Why do they go to Pilate? Because they didn't have the authority themselves to have Jesus put to death. And that's what they want. They want Jesus to be put to death. So they all go, they're dragging Jesus with him, and they take him to Pilate in order to accuse him and get him killed. And we're going to look at those accusations in our first point, accusations against Jesus. I know listening to a sermon online can be hard. It can be very easy to get distracted. You might even be at this point a little bit bored already. I hope not. But if your attention has already wandered, if I was to say your name, like Steve, or Jackie, or Chris, or Sue, or Lucy, I'm sure your ears would prick up. And Pilate has these fiery religious men before him, hurling accusations at Jesus. Now, they're quite clever. You see, they knew Pilate really didn't care about their religious thoughts and rules and traditions and everything else. He didn't care. So they need to raise some sort of political reasons, some political issues, something that will prick his ears up and get him listening, get his attention. And so they start with this rather vague accusation that he's misleading the nation and that he's opposing paying taxes to Caesar. And it seems really that Pilate doesn't really care that much. This isn't going to get him riled up and going at all. And so they carry on. Oh, and he claims to be the Messiah, a king. Now that gets Pilate's attention. A king? A king? Really? Him? That one there? That man? A king? And now we have to bear in mind that each of the gospel writers, they abbreviate the whole story. They just give us a snippet, just the highlights of what was going on. We see from verse 14 that Pilate examines Jesus. So we don't get the whole of that examination here, but Pilate examines Jesus. So we're just getting the highlights here. And so he says, a king, verse 3, are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus gives what appears to be an enigmatic reply. It is, in fact, a reluctant assent. So Jesus doesn't deny it because it's kind of true. But the kingship that they are thinking of is very different to the kind of king that Jesus really is. So yes, he is a king, but not in the way that they understand or are trying to get him into trouble for. The mob is at his heels. He's standing before Pilate. He's on trial for his life. Things look pretty desperate for Jesus. And yet, according to John chapter 18, verse 36, If his actual kingship was really being threatened, his servants would come and fight for him. That's what he says. You can read about it in John chapter 18. And in John chapter 19, Jesus bluntly tells Pilate that Pilate only has the authority because it's been given to him from above. So despite all the events that seem to be rushing out of control and heading towards Jesus' death, they're actually not out of control. And the accusation of Jesus being a king, well, in truth, he's right. Because he is a king. But you see, that the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and Pilate, they're thinking way too small. He's not just some loony pretender to the throne, hoping one day he might become king. He's not even just the king of the Jews. He is the king of kings. Listen to this from Revelation chapter 19. I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and wages war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses, and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Coming out of his mouth is a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has a name written: King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Are you a king? Asks Pilate. Pilate, you don't know. You don't realize who is standing in front of you right now. You don't realize who Jesus is. He's the King of Kings. And in times of crisis, it's helpful, it's good, it's important to remember who Jesus is. Do you know who Jesus is? When everything looks like it's out of control, it's good to remember he is the one who commands the sea, who commands the wind. Before him, mountains shake and they crumble. This king commands disease. He gives the blind their sight. He makes the deaf hear. He enables the paralyzed to walk. This is the king who will return with the armies of heaven following him. He will come back bringing judgment and salvation. So when it looks like things are out of control, it's good to be reminded Jesus is still the King of Kings. He's still in control. Even when the storm is raging and perhaps we're rather fearful about all sorts of things, actually, what can separate us from his love? If Paul was writing Romans chapter 8 today, I'm sure he would include not even self-isolation, not COVID-19, not the government. Nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Pilate doesn't really see who Jesus is. He doesn't understand. But he does see enough to announce in verse 4, I find no basis for a charge against this man. Well, the gang, they're not happy with that, so they try again. Verse 5. Yeah, but he stirs up the people from all over Judea by his teaching. He started in Galilee and has come all the way here. This is quite clever, because you see, Galilee had earned itself a bit of a reputation for being a place where revolts would be come from, political uprisings would happen there. So they just drop this into the conversation. He's stirring up people. He comes from Galilee, you know. And Pilate's ears do prick up again, but not for the reasons they think. You see, Galilee meant Jesus was under Herod's jurisdiction, and that meant Pilate could get rid of this rather irritating problem. He didn't want to have to deal with this. He could clearly see Jesus was innocent, and their accusations come from jealousy and a religious grudge. He doesn't want anything to do with this. So he thinks, well, I know Herod's in town at the moment, probably for the Passover. I'll ship Jesus off to see Herod. Job done. Pilate is off the hook and can relax for now. So let's go with Jesus and stand before Herod. And we'll look at that in our second point. Reactions to Jesus. Reactions to Jesus. With the restrictions on our freedom, I'm very thankful for technology. There's so many things to keep us busy. There's so many things to entertain us. I've answered more emails in the last few days than I think I have done for a long time. It's non-stop, isn't it? But technology is a blessing as well. We can entertain ourselves. There's the radio, there's TV, you can stream stuff, it's on demand, you've got your phones, there's games, there's the web, there's books, your Kindles, online shopping. We live in an age when entertainment is a huge, huge business. I wonder if you can imagine what it was like back then when they didn't have any of that. What would you do? Well, I guess you had to talk to people. Maybe you're having to talk to people now. You're all consigned at home with your family. You had to talk to people. If you were rich, then perhaps you could have entertainment come in. It was in the form of people. So you would have live performers, live musicians. You could have plays performed. You could go and see plays taking place. And now everyone had heard about Jesus, including Herod. And now, bless him, Pilate has sent Judea's number one entertainer to Herod's front door. Finally! Herod's thinking, finally, I get to see Jesus. He's hoping, at the end of verse 80, he's hoping to see some kind of a sign, some sort of miracle. And King Herod is questioning and questioning Jesus, trying to get something out of him. But the King of Kings isn't willing to perform. In fact, he's not even going to grace this king with an answer. Why? Well, Herod had had John the Baptist. He had been warned over and over again about his sin. He had refused to listen. He had refused to repent. In fact, he had imprisoned John and just got John out when he fancied a little chat. Until Herod got tricked into beheading him. So you see, Herod had had plenty of opportunities to hear the truth, but he preferred to be the one who was in control, to be the one to decide when he was going to hear and what he would do, because Herod thought, I'm the king. I'm in control here. But now he's standing before Jesus, and like Pilate, he doesn't know who stands before him. He thinks, this is an opportunity to be entertained. And unfortunately, like our world, and perhaps like some of us, perhaps we quite like the idea of Jesus, but it's on our terms. We want to remain the king of our lives. We want to be in control. We want to have our hands on the pause button to press stop if it all gets a little bit too challenging. When we realize who Jesus is, and what he demands my life, my soul, my all. It's not just a few minutes when I fancy it. It's not just a nod and a word when I need a bit of help, you know. I'll just get Jesus out because I'm in trouble, I'm going to pray to him. That's not the way we deal with Jesus. But isn't that the way we treat the King of Kings sometimes? You know, disaster strikes, coronavirus happens, or some other great need arises in our lives, and suddenly we start to pray. Isn't that what we do? And it's good, isn't it? It's good to pray. I'm not saying don't pray. It's good. We need these wake-up calls to come and wake us up to the reality. I'm actually not in control. But what about when everything's okay again? Will we quietly put Jesus back down again? We might miss meeting together now, but how quickly we're willing to miss attending church, meeting together as church. Jesus wasn't an entertainer. He wasn't a magician. He's not some sort of ace card we can pull out just when we think we need him. He is the King of Kings. He is our Lord. He is our Saviour. We belong to him. We belong with him all the time, not just when it suits us. Hopefully we're not going to be the same as Herod. Hopefully you're not rejecting him. Hopefully you're not squandering the opportunity that you have to hear his word and respond. Herod had had his heart hardened, and he thinks Jesus is nothing more than just another one of the sources of entertainment to come and help him pass the time of day. And so the King of Kings makes no reply. A few years ago, my family and I were on holiday in Turkey. I do hope we're all going to be able to go on our holidays this year. But we were on holiday in Turkey and we were out at a restaurant and it was lovely. We were sitting outside and then, as sometimes happens, wasps came along. Now, my wife Claire, she had ordered this sort of funky fish dish, and the rest of us had ordered less ambitious things, but the wasps were interested in Claire's fish. They were buzzing around and they wouldn't leave her alone. The only good thing was she drew the fire from the rest of us so we could just eat our food in safety, but she was being attacked by these wasps. And like wasps around food, these chief priests and teachers of the law, they follow Jesus to Herod's place. And they're looking to sting him with their words and accusations. They can't leave Jesus alone. Verse 10, they're standing there vehemently accusing him. They've got their stingers out. There's real passion in their hatred towards him. And that's another response to Jesus. To so hate who he is, what he says, the claim that he has on our lives, that we seek to attack him. No doubt you'll have come across some people like that. Perhaps you were one of those people once in your lives that whenever you heard the name of Jesus, you just seemed to rile up, you know, these people. Sometimes they become aggressive when we try and speak of our faith to them. And then they respond by trying to trip you up, to goad you. Perhaps to use even this current crisis to form an attack on you. You know, if God is so good, why is he allowing all this suffering to go on through the world? Well, don't be too discouraged. Jesus said in John chapter 15, verse 18, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. So don't be surprised when your good efforts, your good intentions, your kindness is sometimes met with a stinging hurtfulness and attack. And then we see the last reaction. Just see how things have changed. Herod, he didn't get what he wanted. He couldn't control Jesus. He probably felt quite offended because he was the king and Jesus doesn't seem to be respecting his place, his authority. And so he sets out to mock and belittle Jesus. He dresses Jesus up in a robe and they make fun of him. And that's often what people do to Jesus and to his disciples too. If the insults don't work, then, well, let's just laugh at them. We'll laugh at them. Laugh at Jesus. When you laugh at someone in an unkind way, it's a way to humiliate them, to undermine them, so that you don't have to take them seriously anymore. But it's the laughter of folly that laughs at the King of Kings, the very one who's come to save them and who holds their life in his hands. Some of us may have made light of the coronavirus, first of all, when it was in the different countries, when it first began in China. We might just think, what's all the big fuss? It's just like, no, I said this, it's just like common flu, isn't it? It's not a big deal. But now, whether we have it or not, it is affecting our lives. Now we're starting to take it a lot more seriously. Now you see the pictures from Italy and Spain as well, at the body bags. Suddenly, we're starting to take it a lot more seriously. We realise this is not a trivial laughing matter anymore. And I don't think any of us are really laughing at this virus and what's happening. The sad truth is, many treat Jesus with less respect than they do this virus. They try to turn him into a joke, a laughing matter, or perhaps treat him as a virus which needs to be avoided and of someone that we need to wash our hands of. Different responses to King Jesus. Herod's response was just to hope that Jesus would do what he wanted, come and entertain him, give him what he wanted. The chief priests hated Jesus. They just wanted to get rid of him. They wanted to accuse him. And now Herod and his soldiers mock him. Now, honestly, let me ask you, what is your response to Jesus right now? How are you responding to Jesus? Is he your Lord? Is he precious to you? Do you love him? Or are we just going to pull him out when we need him? Like a lucky charm, like a shot of happiness when we're down, and then put him back when we're done. But Jesus wouldn't cooperate, and Herod didn't know what to do with him either, so he sends him back to Pilate. And so we'll finish our time by rejoining Jesus as he stands again before Pilate, and we'll discover some truths about Jesus. That's our third point, truths about Jesus. We have a saying that goes, he sounds like a broken record. Perhaps some of our young people won't really know what that means. It comes from when you're playing your old vinyl record. If it's badly scratched, or indeed if it's actually got a crack in it, it can cause the needle to jump back and just play back the bit it's just said. And so it can just replay what it's just played. It can replay what it's just played, replay what it's just played, just like that. It can go on and on and on. It sounds like a broken record. And Pilate appears to be a bit of a broken record here. In verse 4, I find no basis for a charge against this man. Later in verse 14, he's examined Jesus and announced, I have examined him in your presence and have found no basis for your charges against him. And when they're calling for crucifixion, Pilate responds in verse 22, why? What crime has this man committed? I found in him no grounds for the death penalty. And I want to encourage you, because even though Pilate didn't realize who he had in front of him, this pagan, this unbeliever who's examined Jesus and is under pressure to just give in and let Jesus be crucified, he sounds like a broken record. He's just saying there's no basis for the charges you're making against him. He's innocent. He's innocent. Why are you trying to kill him? He's innocent. Pilate can see Jesus isn't some crafty, manipulative, nasty fellow. He can't see why they don't like him. There's nothing to condemn this man. He's completely innocent. So he fights to release him, but eventually he gives up. But this truth, his innocence, it underlines an old truth about the Messiah that was predicted by the prophet Isaiah some 700 years earlier. Isaiah 53 verse 9. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. He was innocent. He'd done nothing wrong. Why is this of importance to us? Because Isaiah continues in 53 verse 10, the Lord makes his life an offering for sin. An offering for sin had to be pure, perfect, unblemished. And that describes the life of Jesus. Pure, without blemish, without defect. And so he is able to offer his life as an offering for sin. Why? Why did he do that? Well, Isaiah continues in verse 12. He poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressions. Here's the reason. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressions. So you see Pilate's cracked record. He's not guilty. He's not guilty. He's not guilty. It gives us confidence because we are guilty. But he was not. And so he was able to take the sins of many and take our place and take our punishment. And that substitution is illustrated in what happens next. When Pilate gives the crowd a chance to free Jesus, the innocent one, what do they cry out in verse 18? Away with this man! Release Barabbas to us. Pilate doesn't want to, but he gives in. And the guilty man walks free, whilst the innocent man takes his place on the cross. That vividly illustrates the spiritual reality of what Jesus has achieved on the cross for us. Isaiah predicted centuries before, surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by him, his wounds, we are healed. So things were not out of control. This was the King of Kings dealing the killer blow to sin and to death and all who would set themselves up against God. It was a killer blow of mercy. It was a triumph of love. The punishment of injustice. It was the place of pardon. Jesus' death paid our debt and brought us life. And this is why we cling to Jesus. This is why we celebrate, even through times of difficulty, because he has won the victory. And even though coronavirus, even though that virus may kill some of us, we can say confidently with Paul, "Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you that you sent your Son to come and die on the cross. For we confess we are sinners. We are guilty. We deserve to be the ones that faced your wrath, that faced your punishment, that faced your justice. And so, Lord, we can only offer our thanks that you sent Jesus to come and stand in our place, to be hung on that cross, to take my punishment, to take my sin, so that all those who come to you and ask for forgiveness can be set free. Lord, we praise you. We thank you. We thank you that things were not out of control, but you had everything under your perfect control. And the Saviour came and set us free. So, Lord, this Easter time, we thank you. We praise you for Jesus, Lord, the Lamb of God, who came to take away the sin of the world. Lord, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.